Greetings to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's good to be with you here this day. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you. But I would like to ask, please, that we all together pray for Pastor Dawn. Let us pray. Holy God, merciful and mighty, we pray this day for our pastor, Dawn. Lay your hand upon her, we pray. Make her well, give her strength, and let her be with us again. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The gospel lesson for this day is Luke chapter 24, a familiar story, verses 13 through 35. Listen for the word of the Lord. On that very day, two of them, his disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. As they were talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looked very sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And what he said to them, what things? They replied, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides this, it is now the third day since this happened. Some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but Jesus they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish people, slow you are to believe all what the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Stay with us. It's close to evening. The day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. They recognized him. He vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, 'While he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures,' they rose. And that same hour they returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, and they said, 'The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon.' Then they told him what had happened and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
All four lessons for this Sunday in the Christian year, Old Testament, New Testament epistle, Gospel lesson, and the Psalms, all of them develop the theme of salvation as something that is offered, experienced, discovered, something that elicits a response of thanksgiving. The lesson from the Acts of the Apostle is the final section of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. In verse 36, chapter 2 of Acts, he says, "Let all the house of Israel know God has made Jesus Christ the Lord. This Jesus whom you have crucified." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to him." And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who received his word were baptized, and they were 3,000 souls added to the household of the Lord. Peter urges all of us, you, me, every one of us, to repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a gift extended to all. It is a gift that is offered. In the epistle lesson found in 1 Peter, salvation is presented as something already experienced, something that is already ours in Jesus Christ. Salvation is the freedom that God gives to each one of us, here and now, to obey the will of the Lord. The gospel lesson is a familiar lesson, the encounter of Jesus with two of his disciples walking on the road toward Emmaus. It develops the theme of salvation as something that is discovered. The Psalter, Psalm 116, verses 12 through 19, reflects on salvation as an experience of divine deliverance. That elicits a response of thankful praise to God who is delivering us even now. Salvation is one of the most important themes in the Holy Bible. It is presented as deliverance. Salvation delivers us from something. We are, in words, saved from something. We were saved, we are saved, we will be saved. We will be set free. The very powerful force that binds, controls, and destroys our lives in this world, and saves us for the world that is to come. Holy Scripture makes it brutally clear. It's an undeniable fact. You and I are sinners. From the moment that we're born in this world, we're creatures who live in constant rebellion against God. We do this naturally. We can't help ourselves. We are all, the scriptures make clear, self-centered people. We are self-absorbed. And we want to be the masters of our own fate. We want to be in control of our lives. We are, however, in the complete control of sin. Romans 3:23 puts it bluntly. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is a powerful force, a ruthless master. It controls us and dominates us. Paul the Apostle put it quite succinctly. He said, "I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do, but the evil I want not to do. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find a law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see also another law at work in the members of my body. It wages war against the law of my mind. It makes me a prisoner of the law at sin. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Holy Scripture makes it wonderfully clear that Jesus is our Savior. He is the one who delivers us from the power of sin and death. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we read that Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the word Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And he's named that because he will save people from their sins. Holy Scripture makes it abundantly clear Jesus Christ is our only Savior. In fourth chapter of Acts, verse 12, it says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among human beings by which we must be saved. It needs to be noted in the various accounts of the resurrection that we are nowhere told that the disciples sought or found or even expected Jesus. But it is exciting to read that Jesus came to them. He drew near, he walked with them. It's never explained where he came from or how he came, a point underlined by the mention of closed doors in John chapter 20. Jesus is always uninvited, unexpected. He really comes as a thief in the night. Moreover, he can be perceived only as he comes. And whether or not they see him effectively is not under their own control. Jesus is seen, Jesus is heard by those who went to Emmaus. But at first, he's completely unrecognized. Their eyes, it says, were restrained. So were their ears. Although they agreed afterwards that their hearts burned within them while Jesus walked and talked with them. We need also to note that there is doubt even in the seeing and hearing of Jesus. One alternative is that they saw a spirit. There's also an element of unbelief in their seeing and hearing. Thomas saw and heard and did not believe. When the eyes were opened, when there is seeing and hearing of resurrection, they finally recognize him. And they say, we have seen the Lord. The possibility and the freedom for seeing and believing always seems to be given by Jesus himself. And it is so even now. Everywhere, and especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is finally presupposed that there is no longer any question of a continuous companionship of Jesus with his disciples. Always, there are individual encounters with him, which Jesus himself begins and terminates. In Luke 24, we're told that immediately after they recognized Jesus, he vanished out of their sight. And the ascension itself has the character of a termination of one of those encounters, the final one, and therefore the final event of the whole gospel. Jesus, blessing them, left them and was lifted up into the heavens. The question how they came to recognize him when they saw him and heard him is rather strangely answered by the radical assertion that he was known as the one who had been among them before and was then crucified, dead and buried. Here we should note carefully, it's a far too often case that we lay too much emphasis on the importance of the news and glorified corporality to which Jesus appeared. What the evangelists really know, what they say very simply, is that the disciples heard and saw Jesus again after his death, and that as they saw him and heard him, they recognized him. That they recognized him on the basis of his identity with the one whom they had known before. Daniel Migliori is a great theologian, and he reminds us that the reception of the resurrected Christ has a church dimension to it. The apostolic proclamation of the resurrection of the crucified Lord has to be received by a personal act of faith. It has to be received by a personal act of faith. It's never an isolated experience, never an isolated perception. The splendor and the power of the resurrected one creates a new community. Through the witness, the life, and the practices of that community, the body of the living Christ, the truth of Jesus crucified and risen is proclaimed. Rowan Williams, who was Archbishop of Canterbury, reminds us that in the Gnostic Gospels of the early Christian era, the risen Christ returns in discarnate shape to give the apostles detached instructions for their own escape. The New Testament witnesses, however, is different. The church is where Jesus Christ is met, where bodily historical graces and reconciliation are now shown. The story of the walk to Emmaus is really instructive in this regard. As the disciples walk together, two talk despondently about their shattered hopes. A stranger approaches and joins them on the road. They do not recognize him. The risen Lord comes to be known by them as he interprets the work of Scripture and as he breaks bread with them. In underscoring the role of the church, the body of Christ, is the apprehension and reception of the risen Christ. We do not say that the risen Christ is identical with or only a pious construct of a community of faith. That would be another way of emptying the reality of the resurrection into the response of the witnesses. The risen Christ comes to his disciples. He is not secretly identical with them or merely the prophet of their imagination. The community of faith is where the living Christ lives and is often encountered, acknowledged, confessed, and obeyed, but it's not the ultimate source and power of the risen Lord. The church still meets Jesus as the other, a stranger. It never absorbs himself into itself. Martin Luther said many great things. And he talked about the freedom of the Holy Spirit to come to us and to make known to us who Jesus really is. One of the most beautiful things about Christian faith is the freedom of the Holy Spirit to come and to go. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's not only comfort and peace, but there is also the realization that we are called upon in our own lives to bear witness to the truth of Christ, his grace, his mercy, and how we live for him. The Church of Jesus Christ is the community of the Holy Spirit. It's the community of those who bear witness to the living presence of Jesus Christ. When we take Holy Communion, we do this tangibly in the blood of Christ and in the body of Christ. That sacrament is the way we are called to live. by the blood and the body of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, came to his despondent disciples as they walked toward Emmaus. They didn't even recognize him. But as he walked with them, he talked to them and said, "What are you discussing together?" They said, "You must be the only person around who doesn't know that news. We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in word and deed, and how he was killed." And as they talk to him and hear him talk, they recognize him, and he vanishes away. The road to Emmaus is one of the favorite stories of the Church of Jesus Christ because it talks of the wonderful possibility, the wonderful fact that Jesus comes to us where we are, walks with us, gives us instruction for who we are and what we're supposed to be. It's an amazing story, the walk to Emmaus. Despondent disciples, grieving the death of their hero, do not at first recognize their hero, who walks with them in their grief and who comforts them in their desolation. And when they do recognize him, he vanishes away. We never possess Jesus Christ, but we do have the prayer of being possessed by him. We do hope and pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will live in us and will make his resurrected life, and our hope. That has been the testimony of the Christian Church for 2,000 years, that Jesus Christ came to this person and to that person and to those persons, and that they were changed and given new life in his coming and in his blessing. The road to Emmaus is one of my favorite stories. Jesus Christ comes to us as we go on our business and speaks a word that gives us hope and promise. When I was 11 years of age, Jesus came to me in a little country church where one of my high school friends was preaching. It was a terrible sermon, but it meant so much to me. Christ came to us in that little church. We were never the same again. Pray that the Lord Christ will come into your life and will reveal to you what true life is. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Not even death constrains him. He can give you hope when you have no hope. He can give you joy in the middle of sadness. He can change your life. He can make it worthwhile. He is the Lord God in person, and he loves you, and he loves me. I cannot think of anything more wonderful than that. Jesus Christ is with us, and where he is, there is resurrected life and hope. Thanks be to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks this day for our Savior Jesus Christ. We bless you that he came to us just as we are. and that he lives among us just as we are. And that as he lives among us and with us and in us, we are saved from sin and death. Thank you, O Lord, for the road to Emmaus. And thank you for all of the roads where you encounter us as we live in this world. We bless you, O God. We bless you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.